This is a moment of silence for all of us to meditate on the words that we've heard so far as we prepare. Thank you, Alexi. To hear again from the prophet Micah, this time chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Hear what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the controversy of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? In what have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what King Balak of Moab devised, what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgah, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Sarah, Rebecca, and Leah, Martin, Tracy, and Micah, let the words of these prophets tell of your faithfulness and inspire us to do your will. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So today we celebrate Prophet Sunday. It is an acknowledgement of Martin Luther King Jr. Day, which is tomorrow. And we set up the service with these lessons and carols from biblical prophets all the way up to modern day prophets as an acknowledgement that God's word is still being proclaimed in our midst because God's will is still not complete in the world. The world still does not know justice. Kindness is rare. Humility rarer. The prophetic voice still cries out in the wilderness because the people have yet to hear it. And so we turn to the words of Martin Luther King Jr., the songs of Tracy Chapman, the scripture from the prophet Micah, so that we might, in this time and place, hear again the word of the Lord, so that hearing that word might propel us into the world to participate in what God is up to out there. So we have two texts today from Micah. Kara, when you read that text, I was nervous, and then I got even more nervous. You brought alive the pain and the fear and the terror that the prophet Micah invoked in the people. This is an indictment. This is the accusation that Micah gives to the people of Israel of their wrongdoings and what they have done. And then the text that I read for you serves as the final statements in this trial that God has come to set up against Israel. So God is the assaulted party, bringing charges against Israel. Israel responds starting with, "What shall I come before the Lord?" And then the prophet Micah provides the voice of all of these and narrates and helps us get through the final bit of this trial. So in God's final statement, the people of Israel are reminded of their history with God by recalling three examples of God's faithfulness to them. In each, God delivers God's people from oppression, bringing about justice on earth, and doing so through miraculous means and messengers and leaders that God sends to enact God's will. In each of these, it's also meant to instruct us on how we are to be in relationship with God and one another based on how God is in relationship with Israel. So God delivered them out of oppression from Pharaoh. They were led by Moses, journeyed out into Egypt, walked through a parted sea to escape the army of Pharaoh, and traveled through the wilderness, eventually to a promised land of milk and honey. This is the classic example of God's faithfulness. You probably know that story well. The next one, though, King Balak of Moab wanted to destroy the armies of Israel, and he asked a foreigner, Balaam, son of Beor, to curse Israel's army. But God works through the donkey of this man to stop him from cursing Israel's army and instead turns around and blesses the army four times over. The last one, what happened from Shittim to Gilga. This is the final journey out of the wilderness. After the Israelites had been there for 40 years, suffering, questioning God's faithfulness to them, Joshua, which literally means God saves, leads God's people from one shore of the Jordan River to the other into the promised land. So this final statement from God is just a reminder of what God has done to fulfill the covenant that God made with God's people when they were delivered out of Egypt. It is a reminder to Israel that each party made holy promises to be faithful to one another. And so God recalls this history in light of the many transgressions that Kara read that Israel has done against God. The accusation against Israel is that once again they have broken the covenant. And so, upon hearing God's final statement, which is, "Remember the ways that I've been faithful to you," Israel says, "What do you want from me?" It's a non-apology. It's, "I'm sorry you feel that way, God, but what do you want from us? Do you want our best calves? Do you want all the oil that we can find? How about this? I'll give you my firstborn son." Israel doesn't think that the accusations that have been made against them are fair. And their hyperbole in this response is a way of mocking God. It's a slap in the face, and even more than that, it shows that they think that the injustices they have committed against creation can be rectified by destroying more creatures. Their solution is to cover their actions and their transgressions against God and creation with the smoke of sacrifice, never actually considering or being a part of the covenant that they made with God. The people of Israel want to continue living the lives that they have been accustomed to, and they want to mock anyone who points out the injustice that they are perpetuating. And so upon hearing Israel's response, God bless Micah for his. He does not render a judgment. He does not call Israel out further on their reluctance and their stubbornness and their hard-heartedness. He points them back to the covenant and says, "No, don't burn any more offerings. That's not what you agreed to. You agreed to respond to God in the way which God treated you in the first place, with grace, with devotion, with loyalty. Micah says, Israel, you were called to be faithful to God as God has been faithful to you. So that this loyalty and kindness and concern for justice that you have been shown by God can extend to the entire world. Israel was called to be a nation set apart, characterized by kindness and concerned with justice in the cause of the oppressed, just as God intervened to deliver them from the hand of Pharaoh. Israel is called to be a nation set apart for the purpose of making God's will known and enacted. But they squandered that calling for monetary gain and worldly power. And when they were called out by the prophet, they respond without a modicum of remorse for breaking that covenant or respect for the God who called them into covenant in the first place. The people of Israel don't want to hear the prophet suggest that their entire worldview and their way of living is fundamentally at odds with the covenant they made with their God. Burnt offerings and sacrifices, no matter how many, will not make it right. The prophet is calling them to a radical shift in thinking and being. The prophet is calling them to be maladjusted to injustice. Maladjustment meaning poorly adjusted to one's social circumstances or environment. The people of Israel were very well adjusted to their society and their way of being, and the prophet calls out to them to say, no, this is not normal. The Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. called out to America to say, no, this is not okay, and you should not be well adjusted to the way our society currently functions. We live in a country that has been at war for my entire adult life. I have a 14-year-old brother who has only known war. But here's the thing. We have gotten so good at war. We are so well adjusted to war that unless we read the news or we have loved ones in the military, we don't actually know that we're at war. For most of us, our daily lives are not affected whatsoever by the wars that our military is engaged in overseas. It is so easy to be well adjusted in this country while so many others are ravaged by bombs and bullets and unimaginable violence. We live in a country where 1 in 6 women are the victims of rape. Every 98 seconds, an American is sexually assaulted. But we are so well adjusted to rape culture that a man can rape an unconscious woman and walk out of a county jail after 3 months. We are so well adjusted to rape culture that a man can brag about sexually assaulting women, later chalk it up to locker room talk, and still be elected to the highest office of power in this country. We live in a country where men and women of color are disproportionately targeted and murdered by police. We are so well adjusted to racial discrimination that every time someone is shot, the deceased is dragged through the mud and blamed for her or his own unlawful and unjust execution. We live in a country where thousands of women and men are experiencing housing insecurity, homelessness, income inequality, and we're so well adjusted to economic injustice that we walk past people every single day without even acknowledging their existence. Being well adjusted to these injustices in our society means that we are not fulfilling our covenant to God. No amount of burnt offerings or sacrifices can cover the stench of oppression that is all around us. The prophets, time after time, are indicting us for our adjustment to an unjust society. They are mad-eyed from repeatedly demanding that we fulfill our covenant with God. A covenant from the very beginning demanded us to do justice, to never be well adjusted to war, racial inequality, rape culture, or economic injustice. This is a covenant that demands that we love kindness and walk humbly with God, dedicating our entire beings to extending to all of creation the love and the grace that God extended to us. To fulfill our side of the covenant with God, the prophetic word to be maladjusted to our oppressive society must shake us out of our stupors so that we can do something about it. To fulfill our covenant with God, we must not rest until there is peace and true equality for all of God's children. We must not rest until every single person is given their daily bread, until God's will is made known, but also done on earth as it is in heaven. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.